Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker will be Dr. Jim Newcomer, pastor of Twin City Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. The title of his message is God's Viewpoint on Our Trials. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13.
It's always very exciting for those of us whom God has called to minister here to have one of our own come back to preach to us. Dr. Jim Newcomer, who is the pastor of the Twin City Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, was graduated from BJU in 1989. He brought his wife with him. She wasn't his wife when she came, but they both came here from Michigan to go to school, met, and shortly after their graduation, they married. He was an assistant to the Dean of Men and worked in the Dean of Men's office to 91, and also earned a master's degree in pastoral studies. He and Laurie have served on our staff as campus counselors. They directed the singles ministry here. Then the Lord called him into a local church ministry where he served for 6 years as the associate pastor to the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. In May of 2000, he received his Doctor of Sacred Ministries degree from Northland Baptist Bible College. And that summer, the Lord led him to accept the call to be the senior pastor of Twin City Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. He serves as an adjunct Bible faculty member here. He teaches here on occasion. He's on the board of directors of the Wiles and for a young man on many other boards and involved in many other ministries. He's a man who is well trained for the position he holds. He loves God. He loves God's Word. And he's a man that will teach us great truths from God's Word. I know that the Lord has laid messages on his heart for today and tomorrow, and we'll all receive a great blessing from listening to him. So you give Dr. Newcomer your utmost attention.
Well, good morning. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It is an honor to be here in chapel speaking to you today and tomorrow. I count it a very humbling privilege. Someone asked me back home, "Are you nervous?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm not so much worried about the size of the group or the room," or I remember something funny about the acoustics, and I'll have to get used to that. I said, "What I have to get used to are my speech teachers and English teachers and Bible teachers in the balcony." But their faces now disappear into a sea of faces, and it's just you and me today. So I'm looking forward to our time together. I do want to say this, though, to those who have invested their lives in me as I was a student here. I just want to promise you something. I want to promise you that every single day I draw on what you invested in my life. And I want to thank you for that. And folks, I can't tell you enough as students here that you are being equipped. Whatever field you're going into, you will have the goods to stand out. And be thankful to God that you're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a very familiar chapter, and I'm going to land on a very familiar verse in that chapter, one of the two most familiar verses, verse 13. Before I get there, I wonder how many of you this morning already have hit the web and have checked out the news. Maybe you've been in the snack shop and you've watched the television there, read the newspaper. Somewhere today, I wonder if you have been able to check out the headlines. No doubt if you did check out the headlines, you came across the name Terry Schiavo, no doubt, and Johnny Cochran, and these names are in the headlines today. You no doubt have been watching the headlines about the 8.7 magnitude earthquake that hit off the coast of Sumatra, killing at least 1,000 people. That brings the death toll to that part of the world to beyond 4,000 just this year because of natural disasters. Perhaps you've seen a headline, if you're into business, you're reading the $7.6 billion purchase of MCI by Verizon, and you're watching Verizon duke it out with Quest over MCI. If you're a science kind of person, maybe the headlines you've been following, and CNN has been following this on their website, as well as Ken Ham on his, and it's about this T-Rex bone. Have you heard this one? This T-Rex bone that was found in Montana. And when it was broken open, it revealed blood vessels with blood, and with pliable material and tissue in there. And now, of course, the scientists are surprised that something could remain so pliable after 70 million years. And that's fun watching them make sense out of that. And, of course, if you're into sports, the headlines you're watching involve the names Michigan State, UNC, Louisville, and Illinois, and your sights are set on St. Louis. But here's one simple fact I want to point out to you this morning. Whatever the headlines are this morning, whatever the headlines are this week, one thing's for sure. Today's headlines will be different tomorrow. You can take it to the bank. And I just want to express this fact, that that's a little bit different from your life, isn't it? That's a little bit different from my life. While the headlines in the news will change tomorrow, typically the headlines in my life stay the same. Typically the headlines in your life stay the same. So I want to ask this question this morning. If we had to put one word as the headline of your life right now, the headline of your life this week, or the headline of your life for the past couple of years, what could that one word be? The word reactor? Could that word, that headline, be simply the one bold word, reactor? I guess what I'm asking is this. Are there people or events, when you are confronted with them, they always bring out one of the following reactions from you? I mean, there are some people that enter your life or some events that descend on your life, and some of you, your reaction is to blow up. You know, just kind of get all explosive. For others of us, we tend to clam up. Look for a quiet room with a dark corner and a moist thumb. Perhaps your reaction with certain people or certain situations of life is to speak up. These are the people that like to give their opinion even when it's not asked for. Maybe your reaction is to freeze up. You don't know what to do. Perhaps your reaction is to break up. I mean, when there's relationships or people or circumstances that are very unpleasant to you, your reaction is typically to isolate yourself, to sever relationships. That's breaking up. Perhaps your reaction is to pack up. I mean, when the going gets tough, you exit. Or worst of all, perhaps the headline in your life is that as a reactor, when you encounter certain people and certain circumstances, you merely give up. What's the use? And I want to challenge you this morning that instead of being reactors, instead of having as the headline of your life, reactor, you must train yourself to be a responder. You can change that headline in your life. You say, well, I've kind of been caught in this rut as a reactor. I blow up or clam up or speak up or freeze up or break up or pack up or give up. That's just the way I've handled life for years. You don't understand. And what I'm here to say this morning is this. You don't understand. No matter how entrenched you and I get in these reaction ruts, the headline to our lives can change to being a responder to trials. You say, what's the key to that? What bridges the gap? What can take me from years of patterns of reacting? Man, I react to everything. What can get me from here to being a responder to trials? One thing. The Bible calls it a renewed mind. Paul writes it this way in Colossians 3:16, let the mind of Christ richly dwell within you. Paul says it this way in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, Paul says again in Ephesians 4:23 how important it is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. What does it mean to be renewed? It means to think differently. It means that there was something wrong with the way I was thinking and it needs to change. You say, what will bridge me from being a reactor finally to being a responder to trials? And the answer, my friends, is simply this. You must have a renewed mind. You must think God's thoughts. John Calvin was right when he wrote, "Oh, how greatly has the man advanced who has learned not to be his own, not to be governed by his own reason, but to surrender his mind to God." That's why I love 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Because in this verse, in this simple verse that you have memorized, in this verse we see God's viewpoint on trials in your life. Follow along as I read this familiar text. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I see this text screaming out to me and screaming out to you that God does have a viewpoint. God does have an opinion. God has an authoritative final opinion on my trials. And I must think His thoughts about my trials, as you must about your trials. In doing so, you can change from being a reactor to being a responder. From this text emerge four aspects of God's viewpoint on your trials. And I want to encourage you this morning and tomorrow morning to jot these points down. I'm going to give you something very practical tomorrow morning, but I'm building on what I say to you this morning. And I want to show you in this text four aspects of God's viewpoint on your trials. If you and I are supposed to think God's thoughts about our trials, we got to know what He thinks. And the first aspect I want you to see, the first aspect God wants you to see about your trials is first, a right perspective on trials. A right perspective on trials. Look at chapter 10, verse 13 again. "There hath no temptation." Now stop there. That word temptation, we typically read that in our English texts. And some of them translate it trial. But we still will look at that word in the Authorized Version here and think, well, temptation, that's a solicitation to evil. I mean, that's a dangling of sin out in front of me. And I want to suggest to you that that's not a complete understanding of this word. This word in the original is peresmas. It's a fascinating word. As a matter of fact, it's used this way in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted," or tested, "of the devil." Matthew uses it again in his gospel, just as another example, in chapter 16, verse 1, where the scribes and Pharisees were asking Christ questions, putting Him to a test. The best definition, in my opinion, of peresmas in this verse in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, is that of a test. And let me push the definition a little further. I believe that this right perspective of trials means that you view peresmas, temptations, as intentionally trying something or someone with the purpose of discovery. Now, folks, it's critical that you and I understand that. It's critical that you understand that trials and tests in your life, according to God in this text, those trials, those tests are opportunities for either victory or sin, based on how we respond to the test. We may have many theological differences with C.S. Lewis, but we would definitely agree when he writes this: "Surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is." If there are rats in a cellar, he writes, "you are most likely to see the rats if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding." In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me ill-tempered. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. End quote. He's right on. He is right on. Trials, tests, the temptations of 1 Corinthians 10:13 are an opportunity for victory. And let me just say at this point that usually these tests show up in your life in one of three different forms, sometimes all at once. The tests in your life show up in circumstances. These are things that happen to you. These tests can also show up on the front of relationships. This is what happens with you and others. And these tests can also show up in habits and sin. This is what happens in you. These are opportunities, though, my friends, for victory, according to God's perspective. And He wants you to have a right perspective on trials, but there's a second aspect of His viewpoint of your trials this morning. It's found in the next phrase, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, watch this, but such as is common to man. Common to man. What is this? The second aspect is merely this, the universal participation in trials. God wants you to understand the universal participation in trials. Common to man. What's that? I like how one translator puts it. He says it's just the stuff pertaining to man. I mean, part of being human includes these tests that you're going through. You say, and the part that was supposed to be encouraging about that is what? There's a lot in that verse, in that phrase. You know, what God is in essence asking you to do, telling you to do, is when you are in a test, whether it be circumstances or a relationship or personal sin struggle in your own heart, whenever you find yourself daily in that kind of a test, you need to look in three directions based on that phrase. What do you mean? Well, first of all, you need to look back. You know, there are centuries of God's people that have walked before you on this earth who are now in the presence of God. And you know what? They went through the same tests you are going through right now. He's also commanding you with that little phrase to look in front of you. If the Lord tarries, there will be a generation of God's people that are not even on the site right now. And they're going to go through the same tests that you're in right now. And they're going to make it through by God's grace. And that phrase is also a command for you to look around you right now. Whatever your trial is, in the form of a relationship or circumstances or personal sin struggle, there are other believers right now going through it, and they're making it through by God's grace. What does all that looking around do? It gives you hope. That the same God that got them through it, that will get them through it, that is getting others through the same thing you're going through now, will get you through it. There's a universal participation in trials. I found myself recently in a severe trial that extends even to this moment and in ministry. And I've sought a lot of counsel. I've made a lot of phone calls. But you know, there are some that just stand out from the rest. It's those pastors who, when I tell my struggles and what I might be worried about or anxious about, they say, I went through that once, and all of a sudden I put everything down, and I say, speak to me. Did someone say this and do this and did that? Yep, that, I've been there. Man, speak to me. And then I said, what were you thinking? Were you thinking this and that when you were in the... Yep, I was thinking exactly that. Well, tell me what happened. That gives me hope. The universal participation in trials. It's all about 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Here's the thing. In this phrase, understand this, that someday by God's grace, God's going to bring someone into your life who's going through a test and they're ready to give up. But God brings them to you because God took you through that same test and you came out the other side, a trophy to God's grace. There's a universal participation in trials. But there's a third aspect to God's perspective on trials, His viewpoint on your trials, I want you to see from this verse. It's found in the next phrase, but God is what? What does the text say? God is faithful. You say, what is this aspect of His viewpoint? I call this God's presence in trials. God is faithful. I mean, that's right smack there in the middle of the verse. You say, what does that mean? You mean God's nice and He'll be there for you like the bumper sticker or the screensaver says? Is that as deep as that is? No, it's more than that. The word faithful is pistos. And let me give you a description of what God is. If He's faithful, this is what He is. He is trustworthy. He is worthy to be believed. This word means to be observant of and steadfast to one's trust, word, or promises. And that word, faithful, folks, when we say God is faithful and we're talking about your trials, folks, that word is packed. It's packed full of hope. And let me just make a point here. I want you to grab a hold of this. If God is faithful in your trials, if God is faithful in the tests of relationships, in the test of your family, in the test of your sin struggles, in the test of your circumstances, listen, if God is faithful, He must be present. He cannot be faithful if He is not present. When I was an assistant pastor, an associate pastor in Richmond, Virginia, several years ago, our church hosted a pastor's conference. And we decided, in order to save some money, we decided to pack our own notebooks. And we put together about a 100-page notebook for this pastor's conference. And there were five or six of us guys on staff, and we decided, we actually had a table set up all through the office wing and through the conference room and down near the kitchen and then back into the office, and we had the pages of the notebook laid out, and we would go through and collate one at a time and put these notebooks together, and it was quite a daunting task. And so what the different staff members and I did is we took turns and took shifts, about a 3 or 4 hour shift, to go through and do our collating. And, well, I was the youth pastor, so I was I always drew the small straw, you know. You know what the Greek word for youth pastor is, right? You got the piñata? Think about that. So I was assigned, as the youth pastor, I was assigned the last leg of the assembly process. And that shift took me from like 11 to 1 in the morning. Now this is in downtown Richmond, Virginia. In 1994, per capita, it was in the top 10 for the country for murder. It's a great place. And we had a lock on the outside of our office door, and then we had like an inner office, like a holy of holies, with the coffee machine and the pastor's offices, and it was armed with alarms and everything, and you felt pretty safe in there. So I was in there that late at night, just going through, collating the notebooks, and you know what? I finished a little early. It was about midnight, so I decided to go get a Coke down from the kitchen. Went down to the kitchen. And as I walked by the kitchen door with a Coke in hand, someone tried to get in that door when I was right there. They couldn't see me, but they saw lights on. And I was like, and you know, Coke's flying everywhere. And I didn't know what to do, so I turned off the lights. And then I'm thinking, I took karate in junior high, got to a green belt. How do I do this stuff? I forgot. It's been so long. And what was scary is they went down the sidewalk trying every door. There were four doors on that sidewalk. And so I'm trying to race, dodging the windows to get to the locked part of the building, the secure part, and got in there. And I waited a little while, and I finally went out and saw that one of the doors had been unlocked. And if they would have come in that door, there was another little office there, and they could have gone upstairs in the office wing. And I had to make a decision. I'm like, what am I going to do? And I started thinking, well, what's up there that they could steal? Choir robes, but some people would be excited about that, you know. Whiteboards, not much else. So what I did is I decided to be real brave and ignore the whole thing. And I set the alarm, ran out to my car, and started home. And felt like the biggest coward in the world. I got a few blocks away. I said, I got to go back and deal with this. So I went back, ran into the building, got into the secure part, and I called our missionary who was home on furlough. His name is Kurt Froelich. And I said, Kurt! And, you know, he was sleeping, but I was trying to act all awake. Hi, what you doing? Sleeping. And I said, hey, listen, I think someone's in the church, and I want to go check it out, but I need someone here. And so he said, oh, I'll be right over. He got real excited. And so he drove over, and he was a painter on furlough. And what he says, I came right away, and he was all excited. He's ready for the adventure. He says, and I brought this, and he pulled out a little paint scraper. So this is all I have, you know, but I said, that'll work. Let's go. And so we went upstairs and we went through each room and we looked great. If someone were watching, I'd stand in the hall and watch and he'd duck into the room and check the closets, roll out of the room. I'd go across the hall in the room. He's watching the hall. We worked our way all the way down the hall systematically. Oh yeah, we were good. And we got all the way through and there was no one there. I don't know what had happened, but there was no one there. But you know what? We both knew that that was of God. We had a real bonding experience that day. I have a question for you. Think back to that story. What changed me from a coward youth pastor living in a very high violent area of Richmond into a mighty warrior that was charging into dark closets on the second floor? What changed me? The fact that someone else was there. You say, what's going to change you in your tests? Some of you have been buckling for years under the same relationship or circumstance or personal sin struggle tests. What's going to change you? The middle of this verse will change you. God is faithful. You want to know what will change you? It's realizing that God is right there with you and has been. As a matter of fact, I like to refer to that little phrase, God is faithful. You know what that phrase is? That's the battery of this verse. If you look at the rest of this verse, it's full of great stuff. Wonderful promises. But if you take the battery out, my friends, none of the verse will work. God is faithful. You must see God's presence in your trials. But there's one more aspect this morning of God's viewpoint of your test. It's in this verse. I'll call it eternal promises for trials. Eternal promises for trials. And I choose that word eternal purposefully. Any promises that we bump into between the middle and the end of this verse are complete with a lifetime guarantee. As a matter of fact, you cannot say, and I cannot say, that we are an exception to any promises we're going to see, because we would be the very first exceptions in history. I call these eternal promises for trials, and I see three of these promises here in the remainder of this verse. The first one I see is simply this. As you stand in those trials, in those tests that you're in, whether it's relationships or circumstances or sin habits, as you look around and you see yourself in those familiar surroundings, understand this first promise: you are ready. You're ready. Look at the verse. God is faithful. Chapter 10, verse 13. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You say, what is that? That's a promise. It's a promise that you are ready. It's the word dunamai. You're familiar with that word in the Greek. It means power. By virtue of ability and by virtue of resources that are available to you, there is an ability. You are ready. So I agree with the statement, therefore, that goes like this. If a trial bigger than you does exist out there, and it's quite possible that it does, you are guaranteed by this verse as a child of God that you will never see it. You say, well, what about the trial I'm in? It means you're ready. It means you're ready. The very fact that you are facing your trial reveals God's conviction that you are at a level now to handle it, or that you need this test to kick you to the next level in your growth in Christlikeness. You're ready. That's the first promise. The second promise, it is beatable. It is beatable. Chapter 10, verse 13 again. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. The Greek word is poieo for make. I like the translation to appoint, to constitute. You understand what he's saying here. That as unique as the makeup of your tests are, and as unique as of a person as you are, God has a tailor-made victory for you. Just like your trials are tailor-made, the way out is tailor-made as well. You say, well, you don't understand how bad my situation is. You don't understand what I face and what robs my sleep. And you don't understand why I'm so hard on myself. You don't understand. And I say to you, I don't, because I don't know most of you. But I do know this, that God does. And as unique as your problem is, wait till you see the way out that He's going to design for you. It's an eternal promise. There's a third promise, though, I see as we close. And it's simply this. Endurance is possible. Endurance is possible. Look at the last part of the verse. That ye may be able to bear it. Hupophero in the Greek, it means to carry under, to hold out under pressure. Man, that's a picturesque way to put it. We don't have to slide out. We don't have to check out. We don't have to look for an easy way out. God says He's going to create a way out, and until you reach the exit door that He's designed for you, you will survive. You and I are no longer allowed to say, I can't handle this. We can't do that. We can't say that. When we understand God's viewpoint of your tests, of your trials. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:11, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Peter says, yeah, me too. 2 Peter 3:11, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of peresmas, temptations. Oh, and He's good at it. But you know what the most loving thing is that God ever does to you and to me? It's to be a wall to us in our tests until we start believing this verse. And once we submit to Him, He gives grace to the humble. And this verse blossoms in a way that you have to experience, you can't describe. And your test may not change, at least initially. But how you will change in your tests. This is a renewed mind. This is getting God's viewpoint on your tests. Whether it's relationships or circumstances or sin. Now, let me just say this, though. I think A.W. Tozer is correct when he says that unused truth becomes as useless as an unused muscle. Now, we can come away from a text like this, a text we're already familiar with, and say, okay, I see the points, I see the flow, got it. But has it changed you? If you and I grab a hold of this verse confidently, as we've unpacked it from the text, we are on the course now to changing from being a reactor to being a responder. When we understand God's viewpoint of your tests, we've begun to understand what it means to live in the reality of a renewed mind. And what I want to do tomorrow morning, Lord willing, is I want to teach you how to take problem points, those relationships or circumstances, what have you, where you typically react. How do you change those to progress points? And the very things that usually sink you, now every time they occur, bring revival in your life. It's possible as God's people to live that way. Tomorrow I want to give you 7 critical questions to ask in the face of trials, in the midst of valleys, and in the wake of failure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your promises. Thank You for Your presence. Without Your presence, the promises wouldn't stand. But Lord, You say You are present with us, even in the floor of our valleys. And with that being true, every promise is alive. Now, Lord, Your Holy Spirit must take this text and nail it into the hearts and wills of all who've studied this together today.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Jim Newcomer, pastor of Twin City Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.